Hey, so glad you're here. We're like Patty said, we're gonna continue right into the series, Jesus, the Jesus series, and who is he to you? Today, we're talking about Friend of Sinners. How many just love this artwork? That's just cool. You could say something like, yeah, that's cool. Or, hey, yeah. We love the artwork. Thank God for our creative team. And that's another area, like if you're like a creative person, We just need creative folks. You like to speak about set designs or think how we can make this all look better and do whatever. Man, I mean, there's just a lot of areas that we'd love to have you partner with us as we move forward. So, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. We've taken this series from Easter Sunday, Jesus, Risen King. Then Patty spoke Jesus, Good Shepherd. And then last week, Jesus, Cornerstone. How many have that stone at home? How many threw it in the bed already? Okay. I'm praying over that Jesus would be our cornerstone. If you missed that message or any of them, go onto the website and check that out as well. There's another area. Boy, if you're just good with web design and that kind of thing, we're just like, okay, God, send the folks that are needed on the team. So there's another area. But today, Friend of Sinners. And I came across a story. A burglar broke into a home and just recently was looking around, and he heard a soft voice say, as he was in the house doing what burglars do, a soft voice said, "Jesus is watching you." It sounded like a horror movie or something. And so it scared him a little bit, and he thought maybe that's just my imagination. And he kept kind of rummaging around with this flashlight, and all of a sudden he heard it again. "Jesus is watching you." And he flips around with his flashlight and points it over in the corner. And there in the corner in a cage is this parrot. And the parrot, he walks over to the parrot. "Oh, my goodness. Was that you that spoke?" And the parrot said, "Yes." This conversation with the parrot. And then the parrot looks right and says, what's your name, Mr. Parrot?" And the parrot says, "My name is Moses." And the parrot says, What kind of people would name their parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same kind of people that would name their Rottweiler Jesus." Yeah. Names are important. Names are important. Names are kind of, are just, they tell a story. They're revealing. And this morning, one of the things we were going to have you do, there was a question of the day, and I just called it. I said, "And now we're not going to do that one." The question of the day was going to be, did you have a nickname when you were when you were a kid? And I thought, probably grown adults don't want to walk around with the kid, the nickname that was on their, you know, on their name tag. We probably wouldn't want to do that. But I want to talk about this idea of names for a moment, because they are identifiers. They tell a little bit of a story when you get into names. And Patty and I went down this journey with five kids. We, you know, before our firstborn was born, we do what anybody does. You start in studying books of names, and you're like, if you got a Bible college degree, and we're both Greek minors, we have a Greek minor, then you might even delve into the Greek a little bit. And our firstborn, her name, Carissa Nicole, and that word, or that name Carissa, is the word, Greek word, root word charis, right? Charis. And that really sounds impressive, and it actually is a pretty awesome, cool name. It means God's grace made manifest on his children. And then we tell the story, and it is a very real part of our journey. We lost our firstborn daughter, and she'd be 30 years old. And you wonder, how could two young people like that look like us have a 30-year-old daughter? Well, that's another story. We'll tell you about our secrets later. No. So a year later to the day that we lost Carissa Nicole, our daughter Hannah was born. Hannah Joy. Hannah Joy, and she just sang here this morning. Hannah Joy So it tells a story. Why? Well, her name, her middle name is Joy. Any wonder why her middle name might be Joy? It's just a year later, the day she's here, God's gift to us, and so it was just an awesome. Then the next daughter down the line, three daughters in a row. I remember when Cassandra came forth. When Cassandra came forth, I said, I remember, I could hear on the videotape, I said it again, a girl! I had no idea. It was another girl, three girls in a row. So if you have three girls in a row, just keep on trying, because that boy is coming, I'm telling you. So Cassandra Corinne, and her name, it brings great pride to me, because as a father, sometimes dads get the bad rap. We get the bum rap, yeah, you didn't do much in the birthing room, you know. It was just kind of we don't do much, we're just in there supporting and that. But I actually came up with the name Corinne for her middle name because we wanted a KC. And so Cassandra Corinne, that means a lot to me. Do I need to switch mics, Gabriel? We good? Okay. So Cassandra Corinne. And then our firstborn son came along, and that's Colton. Colton with a K. We said it all his growing up years. Colton with a K. What's his name? Colton with a K. Colton Gary. His middle name is Gary. And I tell you, that's my namesake right there. So Colton Gary. And I don't know how he feels about that. Really haven't had this conversation in a long time. I don't really know how he feels about that. Hey, you got my name there, son. And I know how I feel about it. I feel very proud that he carries my first name. And then our youngest son, Briley Josiah. Briley Josiah, his middle name is Josiah. It's right out of the Bible. He's a king of Judah who took the throne at the age of 8 years of 8 years of age, and he turned the hearts of the people towards God. There's a lot more involved there. But so Briley Josiah. And then there's those middle names. We talk about middle names already, and you know, some of us don't like to give our middle name. He's just like, I'm not telling you my middle name. My middle name's Paul, but we don't use middle names a lot. We use them as parents when our kids are in trouble, or we heard them as kids when we were in trouble, right? Gary Paul, get over here. You know, I was like, oh man, I'm in trouble. He used my middle name, you know. And the other time I use middle names, I like to use middle names, is during a wedding ceremony. So when I marry a couple, I will ask them, I'll talk to them, and during the counseling time, hey, during the vows, I would like to include your middle name. Matthew, what's your middle name? You know, Charles? So if I were marrying Matthew and Brianna, I'd say, at the vows, I'd say, Matthew Charles Corey. And there's just something about hearing your middle name at the vows point. Like, you go, oh, dear Lord. Matthew Charles, you know, so there's something I just like to say. I want to say your middle name. Is that okay during the? And they say, yeah, okay. And then, boy, I just give it a little bit of a, and then it just scares everybody, and it's all good. Names, and then there's nicknames, right? Nicknames. What's your nickname growing up? And I like to use nicknames. If you hang out here very long, I like to just refer to people. I just come up with a nickname. And I won't give you the nicknames of people, but rarely will I say, probably say your name. I will, like our drummer, Kevin. I've known Kevin for over 7 years or whatever. I don't even call him Kevin. I think that's his name, but I call him K.O. What's up, K.O.? You know, and you kind of give it that little swagger. And I just Stevie. And don't anybody call him Steven. He told me that's a very, very special privilege there to call him. But I like that because to me it's a term of endearment. To me, it just means, yeah, I just like you, man. I had a friend in Coeur d'Alene, his Greg, and I called him G. I don't know where G came from. It just every time I see him, I said, G, what's up? And but there's something. There's nicknames are, and again, you may not like them. When I was in high school, I played a lot of sports: football, basketball, baseball, the big trifecta. And at that time, when I was a kid, there was a baseball player by the name of Omar Moreno. Omar Moreno played for the Pittsburgh Pirates, and so everybody when I was in high school called me Omar. But don't call me Omar. That was good in high school. I mean, you know, Omar. So all my yearbooks, I'm like, well, Dad, why does it say Omar in here? Who's that? Oh, that was me. But sometimes nicknames can stick for the wrong reasons. Sometimes nicknames can stick because somebody's kind of being mean, right? You do something klutzy, you drop your books in the hall. And all of a sudden, hey, Klutz, or hey, Grace, you know. What's up, Grace? Hey, everybody, that's Grace. Or you have a physical defect, right? You have something about you that's you know. And so you hear some of those things. Sometimes our siblings are the worst. Anybody with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Like they'll pick something out on you, and boy, they will just lean into that and lean into that and lean into that. My brother was, he was, how many times are you going to go down that road? Because I'll get bitter again. And we can be bullied, and we can be, and it's not, there's a point where nicknames aren't fun, are not fun. And I think Jesus can relate to that. I think he can relate to all this. In fact, I think he can relate to most anything. The Bible says most anything in our lives he gets, he understands. He understands, you know, name calling. He understands abuse. He understands mistreatment. In fact, there was a point where he asked his disciples, hey, who do men say that I am? What's the talk out there on the street? What are people calling me? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some think you're like Elijah. Some say you're, you know, down the road, Jeremiah and other prophets, like reincarnate. What are they saying? And then he leaned into the moment, and he leaned into his disciples and said, yeah, that's great, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And really that question right there is the kind of the impetus, it's the foundation even of this message. But he asked it to his disciples because, you know what? Things are going to get pretty tough in the days ahead. And I want to be sure that you know exactly who I am. Who do you say that I am? And who was it that stood forward in this great shining moment? The heavens parted, light shone down on Peter, and he said, thou art the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a great moment, and Jesus blessed Peter, and it was, again, it was just a shining moment. But there were names that Jesus was called that weren't so glowing and weren't so shining, and there were experiences that he had in 30 years of life as just normal before he began his earthly ministry. He was a carpenter. He was just living life. Why? Why did he wait so long to start his earthly ministry? And I think it's because he wanted to be able to identify with everything possible that we go through. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 4. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Let me say it again. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He gets it. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. How many of you find that to be refreshing? He experienced all of the same testings we do, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. And Lord knows we need it. We need it. So we talk about, why all the talk about names? Because the religious leaders of the day, when Jesus was walking around and ministering to people and involved full on in his earthly ministry, the religious leaders of the day were jealous of his success. It's just bottom line. They were afraid that he would mess up the status quo. So they did everything they could to discredit him in the public eye. They called him every name they could possibly think of. They said things like he's illegitimate. They accused him of being demon possessed. That he was a threat to public peace. Imagine if Jesus had a Facebook page, the comment section of that. What would have been said about him? But the nickname of all nicknames, he got the nickname of all nicknames. Somebody had a meeting somewhere, these religious leaders, and they said, you know what? Those aren't working, but I've got a name. I got something that we can say. And they started comparing ministry of John the Baptist. They started comparing his cousin John, and they started, like, his John was kind of, he was radical. He was the camel skin, and he was the baptizer, lived out in the wilderness eating grasshoppers and wild honey. I mean, that's true.
And he was an ascetic, so he was like living with, he was a minimalist, right? Before they were minimalists, John was that guy. And they were comparing John with Jesus. So John's crazy, he's nuts, and Jesus is just, you know, he's on the other side of the spectrum. He's just with those people. He's always with those people out there, and Jesus is referencing this. They're about ready to just call him a name, and he says here in Luke chapter 7, verse 4, he says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" It's interesting, but basically what they're saying was, the proof's in the pudding. You know, they're following wisdom. They're listening to me because they're wise. But the name on the street that they were calling Jesus was this: he's a friend of sinners. Everybody, the dude's a friend of sinners. And religious people knew that, you know what, you just don't do that. You just don't hang out with sinners. And guess what Jesus was doing? He was doing a lot of hanging out with the sinners. And so they threw this name out, thinking that this would shut things down. He has way too many liberal, he's too liberal in his associations. He's a friend of sinners, icky, nasty sinners. He ate with them, so guilt by association. He laughed with them, and it looked a little bit too much like he actually liked them. He's a friend of sinners. And here's the point. Why do I bring that up? Here's the point. They were calling him a name that I think when Jesus first heard it, hey, guess what they're calling you? He's just walking along with his disciples. And Peter maybe leans over to him and says, hey, they're starting to call you friends of sinners. I can imagine him just stopping and saying, and a smile come on his face. A smile, you know, kind of like, wow, it's working. It's like they're calling me a name that it goes right in line with my mission. It goes right in line with who I am and what I want to be and the message that I want to communicate. Yes, 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 yes. I am a friend. I am a friend of sinners. I am a friend. The thing that he was accused of exactly communicated the purpose of his coming, his mission. I remember an interview. I was listening to a podcast, a leadership podcast, and Stephen Furtick, pastor of Elevation Church on the East Coast, was being interviewed. And this guy was saying, you know, you get a lot of criticism and a lot of things are said about you and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, you know, how do you handle that? And what do you do about that? And he says, well, yeah, Stephen says, you know, he's got a small struggling church of like 10,000 people or something, you know. Anyways, so he says, yeah. He says, I went online one day. I just happened to be on YouTube, and I was looking. I remember what he was looking for, and I saw this interview, this one guy that was his job was the interview. The purpose of it was to name popular leaders and pastors of the day, and this guy was going to give, this expert was give an assessment on them. And so he said, I was listening to this YouTube podcast, and the guy was, so what about in this name? And the guy would say, well, he's blah, 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 blah. And then I said, what about? And then he said my name. He said my name. He said, what about Stephen Furtick? He said, the man said one thing. He said, one name, one word, he said. He said, unqualified. Unqualified. He said, it was amazing. He goes, yeah. And I kind of wanted to get offended. It kind of hurt a little bit. He said, but I realized something. The guy was giving me the name of my next book. And that's exactly what he named and titled his next book, Unqualified. He goes, you know what? Because that's exactly how I feel. My respect level for Stephen Furtick, Elevation Church, just notched up. Because that's right. Without Jesus, I am unqualified. Cannot do what I'm doing. Cannot achieve the things that God wants me to achieve and accomplish. Unqualified. Names can stick. And so Jesus was called friend of sinners, and it was right in line with who he was. There's documented evidence. I'm going to give you two. There's a lot of them. The first one is in his discipleship selection. First of all, he chose a bunch of fishermen, right? If that wasn't bad enough, he chose a guy that was a tax collector. And he chose not only a guy that were the guy that was a tax collector, but he chose maybe one of the worst, one of the most notorious tax collectors by the name of Matthew. Matthew was selected. Matthew would be likened to a mafia. He was like a henchman. Now this dude was serious stuff. He was not somebody to be trifled with. He was somebody that extorted money from, especially from poor folks that didn't have it. He would charge them more, and he worked for the Roman government. All the things that just why on earth would you invite Matthew to be on your team? Does it make sense? We would all go, that's a bad pick. That's not a good pick. Jesus is seen going to Matthew's house, get this now, for a dinner party. A little dinner party. And the worst of the worst were there. All of Matthew's friends, they would be likened to pimps, prostitutes, and crackheads. Here's the passage, Mark chapter 2. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many, here it is, with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Now, let me just ask you a question real quick. If you knew Jesus was coming over to your house, would you invite some of your worst friends? Maybe you would. Like, you just say, no, you know what? I just want this to be like, you know, when they come, they start drinking a little bit, and they don't know when to say when, so I don't want them here because, you know what I'm saying? We'd start kind of picking and choosing. Not Matthew. He had no filter. Say, come on, Jesus coming over. Here it is. There were many people of this kind. I love that. Disreputable sinners. There were many of this kind among Jesus' followers, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, let's just generalize them. They're just all a bunch of other sinners. Hey, who are you having over? A bunch of sinners? I don't know, but a bunch of them. Come on, you sinner? Yeah, come on over. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people need a doctor. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Let me try that again. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. You go to a hospital, what are you going to find there? You're going to find doctors there. See, in that culture, if you ate with someone, it was you were saying, I want to identify with you. I want to identify with you. Jesus chose to go to Matthew's house and have a meal to identify with him. And not only does Jesus enjoy being with sinners, we got to get this in our mind. Not only does he enjoy being with sinners, it appears they enjoy being with him. Let's move on to the next one. So there's Matthew. There's one that just evidenced that he's a friend of sinners. Here's another example for them to call him this name, friend of sinners. What about this woman caught in the act of adultery? The Bible labels her as the adulterous woman. She's thrown at Jesus' feet. She's most likely a prostitute. The law said to stone her. And I'm always amazed at Jesus' response in this moment. He didn't gasp. He didn't say, you found her what? The Bible says, in the very act. Okay, so they literally pulled her out of the bed and threw her at Jesus' feet. So we got to just kind of wrestle with that tension for a moment. This is not a comfortable moment. Out on the street, in the dirt, probably, hopefully, maybe the wrappings of a sheet around her thrown on the ground at his feet. And I'm amazed again at Jesus' response. He looks around at these men, and I don't know how long it took. I don't know how long this discourse happened, this event took place. But he says to the woman, He says to the crowd, the one without sin cast the first stone. Oldest to youngest, the Bible says, they walk away. Here's what I like to say. Oldest to youngest, they walk away. I think at that point, religion walks away. Religious people walk away who like to point. Listen, you know why people are angry at the church out there? Because of religious people.
who say, oh, you got to get cleaned up first. How many of you have heard people say that? They say, yeah, you know, once I get cleaned up, once I work out some, I got some things in me that if I, you know, grace the doors of the church, it's going to cave in. So like they're going to get cleaned up first and then come in. Or somebody told them once, you can't go to church like that. You can't go to church. You need to get to church and clean yourself up. You need to get down. It's religious people. She's thrown at Jesus' feet. And oldest to youngest, they drop their stones and they walk away. The oldest to the youngest. Oldest to the youngest. The oldest who have experienced life and they know, yeah, life is pretty tough. It's tough to get through life and not and like claim I've never sinned. This is not going to happen. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Religious people can't hang in that moment. They walk away. To Jesus, it was all about this woman's future. The religious leaders were watching this friend of sinners. Is he going to befriend now this person, this scum? And at that moment, he would just begin to introduce her to mercy and grace. I had this picture in my mind, and I'm going to do my best to describe it to you. When those men peering in at this event going on pulled the woman out of bed, drug her through the crowd, threw her at Jesus' feet. The picture that I got in my mind is they threw her right to the front of the line. They took her from the back of the line. In fact, she wasn't even thinking about the line. It's interesting. I thought about some of the things that we wait in line for, and I some pictures that I brought for you that are kind of our culture and our nation. You throw some of those pictures up, Nate. This is for Black Friday. They're standing outside of a Walmart for 25% off of a flat screen TV, probably. Okay, next. Yeah. Okay, this is in front of a Apple store. You remember, you know, there was like a, you got five. This is probably Apple, iPhone 5. Wait for the new release. Only that next year they're gonna get rid of that and get 6 and 7 and 8. And I stopped at about SE. It still fits in my back pocket. Okay, but people are waiting. Like, here, there's another. Look at the lines. So just imagine they took her from the back. She wasn't even there, and they threw her in the front of the line. You imagine how irate these people would get? Here's my favorite one. Look at the next one. For a chicken sandwich. We're going to camp out. We're going to have tents. We're going to camp out there. We're going to wait for some chicken McNuggets. Some chicken something. Popeyes down the street, man. They were like, you could not. They had to get officers and direct traffic. Now you can go anytime. There's nobody there. But they had to get there when it opened. They threw her to the front of the line. They took her from the bed of devastation and a life that devalued her, and they threw her straight at the feet of the dispensary of grace and mercy. The only one who could offer her something. They took her from a place of hopelessness. She wasn't even in line, but maybe, listen, here's what I thought. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's daughter. They're thrown at Jesus' feet in the dirt, and they're laughing at her. And I'm sure there was mud on her face. She was horrified at this moment. Somebody's daughter, maybe somebody's granddaughter. There was a grandmother praying for this girl, and they're praying, Jesus, please, please reach her. Please reach her. Didn't realize she was going to get put at the front of the line. I'm just telling you, the side note, keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your husband. Keep praying for your spouse. Keep praying for your kids that's far from God. You think there's no way they'll ever know, they'll ever find Jesus. He has a way of getting them to the front of the line. This lady, people would line up for miles if they knew what she was going to get. If people just really knew what they were going to get, what this woman was going to get there, they would fight to get in that line. They'd push over each other, step over each other.
They wait in line for worthless things. But what this lady was getting that day, again,
people would line up for miles and days if they understood the old song, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burden, my guilty soul found liberty at Calvary, at the feet of Jesus. So here's how it plays out. He says to the woman, look, and I don't think he's done like this. So now what are you going to do? No, I think he was like this. It's where are your accusers now? And he probably had to lift her chin because she's so embarrassed. Where are your accusers? Where are the people that were accusing you? And she said, sir, there are none. She looks around, they're gone. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Now just go and leave your life of sin. Go and leave your life of sin. And he dispenses hope and life. And life change into this woman. Listen, friend of sinners, absolutely. In fact, you know, he wasn't like some conference speaker. Sometimes you hear a conference speaker and you're like, man, that guy was so good. And you try to go up afterwards and just say, hey, thank you for sharing. And they're like, you know, they look at you like, and they walk the other way. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I just want to say that. Yeah, whatever. And they kind of keep going. I think if she saw Jesus on the street, I think he would have stopped. I'm just telling you. I mean, I'm taking a little privilege here, artistic privilege, but I think it's true. He would stop and say, hey, how's it going? Are you getting settled? How are things? Are you getting engaged in life? Are you just getting surrounded? Are you supported? All of it would have cared for. I gotta close. She didn't walk away suspect, no grimaces from Jesus. Oh boy, I hope this sticks. She was thrown at Jesus' feet in shame, and she walked away his friend. I just want you to let that sit in for a minute. She was thrown there in shame, but walked away his friend. One writer says, we're often harsher judges than God himself. One author notes, he says, the evil in others arouses our righteous anger, so we don our robes and we pound our gavels without ever taking time to hear their stories. And we condemn people to life sentences without parole while God in heaven is saying, wait, I love that man. There's hope for that woman. They can be saved. They can be saved. Maybe you're one of those that has had issue with God. Maybe you're one that would say, you know, I've always been okay with Jesus, but it's God. God's judging. He's up there judging me. I know he is. And Jesus, don't forget what Jesus said. He said this, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. I and my Father are what? One. So the way I treat this woman, the way I treat sinners, is exactly the way I want to treat you. There's value to your life. He loves you. I want to pray in a moment, but I want to just share this with you because there's a delicate thread. I got to give this to you before you go today. Ask yourself the question, how am I doing at befriending sinners? How am I doing? Because we have to ask ourselves that question because there's a delicate thread in this message today that I want you to catch. Number one is that Jesus desires to be a friend to me, a sinner, that I'm in that bunch. Anybody with me? I need to be included in the story. Guess what? Guess who's in line for the grace and mercy? If you walk down that line, guess whose tent you're going to see? Who's got a little Coleman lantern there and a little lawn chair? It's me, man. I'm there. I'm in that line. I got some popcorn going. I'm in line because I want to be close to Jesus. I need his grace and mercy. So first in line. So we need to put ourselves in the story. Secondly, is my need to be a friend to sinners. In his book, Jesus Is, Pastor Judah Smith talks about stages on his journey to understanding the love of Jesus. And he gives a little, so you can kind of grade assess where you are in it. I'm going to give them to you real quickly. Very important. Get these. Stage one, here's where I am. Entry level. I'm a good person, and I'm justified in criticizing bad people. Some of us are there. I'm a good person. They're bad, and I'm justified in criticizing them. Here's the second. Stage two. You're kind of growing a little bit, like learning more about God. I'm a good person, but I should show compassion to bad people. Stage three, kind of growing a little bit more. Things of God are opening up. I'm a sinner who needs just as much help as the next guy. Anybody say amen to that? I'm a sinner who needs as much help as the next guy. But here it shows where you're really growing and you're really moving in grace. Here it is, stage four, last one. I am loved by Jesus just as I am, and so is everyone else. Bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I'm going to pray. Where are you today in the story? I would be doing this day a disservice if I didn't ask you the question today. Where are you in your Jesus journey? Maybe you've never said to him, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be right there. And today would be your day. You would say, today. Pastor Gary, would you pray for me in your closing prayer? I want to just assure you of this. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. But I am going to ask you this. You say, Gary, include me in your closing prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my heart today. I want to be accounted as a friend. Anybody that treats sinners like that, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of where he's going. I want to be a part of what he's doing. Would you pray for me in your closing prayer? Just put your hand up, put it right back down. I want to pray for you today. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. Amen. Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to include you. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? I want to include you in my prayer right now. Before we go, I've got to get you out of here. I'm already late. This is so important, though. I want you to just pray this prayer with me, just in your heart. I'm going to help with some words, and you just embrace them for yourself. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner, and I need to come close to the one who dispenses grace and mercy the way you did for Matthew, the way you did for the woman, and countless, countless, countless others. Come into my life. Change my heart. Help me to love like you love. Help me to embrace who you are. Help me to grow. In Jesus' name.